Poland was with us about a year ago March, and in the circumstances of God through higher education, we became acquainted and have become very, very dear friends. He's a man I've come both to love, admire, and deeply respect in the Scripture and as a human being. His life has been sifted in dramatic ways, and he has stood the test of that sifting. And it's my pleasure to share this pulpit with him today. Would you please stand and give a warm welcome to our friend, Dr. Charles Galdon.
Thank you, sir. Thank you. Well, it's an honor to be here with you, and I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and find the 15th chapter of the book of Judges. And while you're turning, I'd just like to say we're known by our friends, and so I take solace in that because there must be something God's worked in me to have a friend like Pastor Lanny Clark. Isn't your pastor a marvelous gentleman? He really is. And, when we had the cohort, we had a large cohort the year he was there. It was actually too large. But he stood out among all of his peers to me, and we had some very, very fine men in that group. But the Lord just knit our hearts together, and God has used him. I was telling he and his wife yesterday that on June the 13th, I was with Pastor Clark down in Florida. I was teaching in 2006. I won't go into all the details with you because it'd take too long. I could tell a whole testimony about this, but he began to prophesy over me, and very, very specific word from the Lord, preparatory work, and 3 days later, it came to pass, the first part of what he said, and that prophecy sustained me for a year or two. I can't even tell you what it did. It was like being thrown out in the ocean, and you're as far as you can see in any direction, you can't see anything. You're just treading water. But this life preserver is right there, and that was that prophecy. And I held on to that, and it came to pass 100%. I mean, we're talking about not some just generalized thing, but a very, very specific word from God. And I appreciate that he's not only a pastor, but a prophet, and that he has allowed the prophetic gift to operate in this church with such maturity and wisdom. And a lot of you have been trained in that, and I commend you for that. How many of you know God wants us to be open to the gifts, but be mature in the gifts and the character of God? Well, today I'm going to preach a new message to you, and it's in Judges chapter 15, and it is on the life of Samson. And if you'll just read with me verse 18, and I'm reading out of the New International Translation, and Samson has fought a great battle against the Philistines. And then he cries out to God, and in verse 18 it says this, "Because Samson was very thirsty, he cried out to the Lord. You have given your servant this great victory. Must I now die of thirst and fall into the hands of the uncircumcised?" Then God opened up the hollow place in Lehi, and water came out of it. And when Samson drank, his strength returned, and he revived. So the spring was called En Hakoreh, and it is still there in Lehi. And Samson led Israel for 20 years in the days of the Philistines. Now, En Hakoreh means the spring of my crying out. And that's the title of this word I have for your church. And when we look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11, it is called the Hall of Faith. And a lot of people are listed in there. And one person listed in there is Samson. And I was thinking about Samson, that every sermon I have ever heard on Samson was a sermon of why we shouldn't be like Samson. And Samson gave us such great admonition of why we should not do certain things that he did. I remember one place he tells his parents, "Go get her." Now, she was a Philistine woman. for she looks good to me. Well, that was his core value. And when that's our core value as males, we're going to get in a lot of trouble. And I was reminded in May of this year that Israel celebrated her 60th anniversary as a nation. But what a lot of Americans don't know is that 60 plus years ago, as the UN was meeting in the formation of Israel, tensions began to arise, and the Israelis knew that they were going to come under attack quickly as soon as the UN made any kind of resolution, and they had no weapons, and they were going to lose. And it didn't matter what the UN said if they didn't have weapons. And there was a man by the name of Ehud Abriel, and he came up with an ingenious idea to get weapons into Israel because the British were controlling Israel at that time. And so he went and bought tons of onions, 600 tons of onions. Now, a ton is 2,000 pounds. Multiply 600 times 2,000 pounds of onion and you have a world of stink. That's what you have. You have sulfur and your eyes water, and he put it in the hull of this ship. But underneath the onions, he had hundreds of rifles bought from the Czechoslovakian people. And that's how, when the ship came and the British saw the onions and smelled it and their eyes watered up, they said, "Let it come on in the country. We don't want to mess with this." And they got the weapons in, and when the UN gave the resolution and the Israelis came under attack, they were able to defend themselves. And when I look at Samson, I think of the onions in his life, and we can focus on the onions, or we can go underneath the onions and see the strength that God saw that is in the book of Hebrews chapter 11 for something positive in our life. And there are three things I believe that God wants us to hear for our own life, and it's for this church. And it's more than just a sermon. It's really something I say prophetically over this church that I believe God is about to do in a great way. First is this, is the birth of strength. The prayer for the birth of strength. For in all three of these points, there is prayer that goes on. Samson is the epitome of supernatural strength. And as we look at his life, we see his mother, who was sterile, the Bible says. She could not have children. And the angel of the Lord came and visited her and told her that you're going to have a son and that he is to be a Nazarite from his birth all the days of his life. And when a Nazarite, you have to go back to the book of Numbers. They were not to eat anything from the vine. That means grapes. That means raisins. That means wine. They were not to cut their hair, and they were not to touch the dead. Why was this? Why did God institute the vow of the Nazarite? As a general rule, a Nazarite took a vow for a short period of time. It was the equivalent of fasting. And there might be, if we were Jewish people back then, there might be one or two men from time to time that would go and take a Nazarite vow for three months. And a little boy would say, "Daddy, why is Mr. John, his hair long? Why is he not eating the grapes like the rest of us?" And the father would say, "Son, he's taking a vow of a Nazarite. He's seeking the Lord during this time." And it was a reminder to the people, we are to be a separate people. That our strength comes from being separate from the world. There's nothing wrong with eating grapes or drinking the wine or helping carry a pallbearer or anything like that. But it was a reminder to them on a higher level of what they were supposed to do. And so the vow of the Nazarite did not begin with Samson. It began with his mother. While he was conceived inside her womb, she went on the vow of the Nazarite. And she did it even while he was inside of her womb. Now, when the angel of the Lord appeared to her and gave her this word, her husband, Manoah, questions her. And he has so many, many questions because he wasn't there when the angel visited her. And have you ever noticed this, those of you that are married, that when one person sees an event and the other spouse is not there, the other spouse has so many questions that the first spouse didn't even have because they were there. It just made sense to them when they were there. You had to be there to experience, but your spouse has so many other questions. That's what was going on with Manoah. He had a lot of questions. And so he prayed, and the angel of the Lord visited him, and he was able to see the angel of the Lord, and he began to ask him all kind of questions. What's your name? And the angel said, it's too wondrous for you. It's just you can't even comprehend it. And I'm reminded of Deuteronomy 29:29, which says this, the secret things belong to the Lord our God, but what He has revealed to us belongs to us and to our children forever. And God didn't want him to get sidetracked with what he didn't know. God simply wanted him to stay on track with what God had revealed to him. And so the angel repeats it. You are to keep him a Nazarite. That's all you've got to do. Stay on track right here. And Manoah and his wife kept Samson a Nazarite. They were not told that he was going to be strong. They were not told this. And then in this birth process, the Bible makes something very, very clear to us. It says that Samson, the Spirit of the Lord, began to stir him up between Zorah and Eshtaol. Zorah in Hebrew means hornets. And Eshtaol means prayer. Somewhere between the sting of the hornets and somewhere between prayer, the Spirit began to stir him up. I remember when I was a little boy, I was raised in South Carolina, and you probably hear it in my accent, and it was a very rural area, and just thousands of acres, and I was just a normal boy, and I was about 10 years old or so, and I was through the woods, and I saw a hornet's nest. And being a boy, I wanted that huge hornet's nest in my room. And so I hurried home and I got a newspaper and I got a saw and I got a box of matches. A dangerous combination for a little boy. And I hurried back because it was getting dusk and I got into the woods and I lit those newspapers and I held them up near the hornet's nest and the hornets came out and I smoked them and stupefied them and I quickly cut the hornet's nest down and I hurried home. I was so excited. I showed my dad and I showed my mother and I was a proud little boy and I put that into my room until during the night when the smoke had drifted away and the hornets were no longer stupefied and they were in my warm bedroom and they were angry that someone had taken their home and moved it somewhere else and they came out and they stung the living daylights out of me and I was screaming during the middle of the night. I don't know if life has ever stung you. It might be financial, it might be physical, it might be your marriage, it might be your children or your parents or your job or some thing that only you internally struggle with. How many of you have lived long enough that you have partaken of life's stings and swells in life? And you know what I'm talking about. Somewhere in the pain and somewhere between prayer is where the Spirit begins to stir us up. It's not in the sweet by and by. It's in the nasty now and now that I need the Spirit of God to touch my life and give me supernatural strength. Our nation right now is in dire need of the prayers of the saints and the repentance of the church and the crying out for a new spring of strength to come up. We need an en hekore. We need a spring of crying out of a revival and a great awakening to strike this nation. Because we are right now between the hornets and Eshtaol. And the question is, are we going to stay where we are financially stung by leaders that have gone so astray and so awry and so warped to that you wonder how dumb can you be and still breathe oxygen with what we're led by sometimes in this nation? Or are we going to go to Eshtaol where we cry out to God? And the strength of the Lord came upon Samson. Now, Hollywood has made a few movies about Samson, and they get this big hulk of a man to play Samson. But I think we may have the wrong image of Samson, for the Bible says that when they cut his hair, he was like any other normal man. And we read of how the Philistines are scratching their heads and they are wondering, where does this man get his strength? I'm not so certain that he was a big hulk of a man. We might get to heaven and meet a guy that looks like Barney Fife and says, "Hello, I'm Samson," you know. And that we know that the strength was not of man, because how many of you know God loves to take the weak things of this world and confound the mighty? And the Bible tells us this, and I have never seen this in the Scripture. It tells you how you can see something new in the Word of God. The Bible says, as he came to the vineyards of the Philistines. Think about that. The very thing he was to be separate from, that was the test of him, there a young lion comes out. Now, we don't know what that means by a young lion. It could mean on the left hand, it could mean a teenage lion, a young lion that is growing up. I had a music director who was a very small man, and he was out in Colorado at a conference, and he got up early in the morning and he went to prayer. And Cameron is a very small man. And as he's there in prayer, and the sun has not come up and it's still dark, he looks, and just a few feet from him is a cougar looking at him. And the cougar just stayed with him and followed him all the way back to where he was. Cameron jumped up and screamed. And fortunately, the cougar was a young cougar, fairly young, more like we would call a teenage cougar. I think the cougar was thinking in his mind, maybe this is an egg McMuffin, but I don't know, it's a big egg McMuffin compared to what I'm killing. And so if it had been a bigger cougar, he might would have taken Cameron down. He was such a small man. So I don't know if that's what it was, or if it were a lion who is in the fullness, a young lion who is in the fullness of his youth and the fullness of his vigor and vitality. And I lean to this one over here, that the Scripture is letting us know how much supernatural strength was birthed in this man. The strongest man I ever met was a man who was a police officer. His last name was Mulkey. What a name, Mulkey. Can you say Mulkey? Just the name Mulkey invokes strength to me. A hulk of a man, a brute of a man. He could bench press 630 pounds. I think he was in the top six strongest men in the United States of America. He had a man who resisted arrest one time, a teenager, and he just thumped him in the forehead with his finger and knocked him totally out right there. Boom! Just thumped him right there in the forehead. He was a hulk of a man. Now, if the lion were a young teenage lion, I might would bet on Mulkey. For the Scripture says that Samson took this lion, and I apologize for the gruesomeness of what I'm about to say, but it's in the Word of God, and he took the young lion and broke his neck as a normal man could take a young kid, a goat, and break the neck of a young goat. I might would bet on Mulkey if it were a young lion. But if the lion were at its peak, I would bet on the full-grown, mature lion that he could take even Mulkey down, for I've seen him take down the big water buffaloes on National Geographic. Right where I live in South Carolina, they just killed a mountain lion, a normal-sized mountain lion's 80 pounds to 150. They took one down that was 260 pounds, a hulk of a tom mountain lion, and the farmers had seen it take down a big steer and just drag him off in the woods like he was nothing. I have a top 10 list of ways I don't want to die. I remind it of God. I keep it in my prayer journal. The number one, I do not want to be eaten by anything. How many of you can say amen to that? I do not want to be eaten by anything. That's not the way I want to go out. And there at the place of testing, sense and strength is birth. And I believe that God is saying to us that if we will come back to a separateness into the things of Scripture and prayer, that there will come strength that we know not of. I know a young man, his name is Jonathan Randall. He is now in his 30s and he's been working on this for years. His goal is to memorize the entire New Testament. He is on his way to doing it. He is a man of prayer and a man of the Word. You should see the supernatural strength that has come into this young man. You should see the supernatural strength that is coming into you and into this church when we began to pray for the birth of strength in this church somewhere between the Zoras and the Estials, between the Hornets and the prayers. God is going to stir us up where we can do phenomenal things. Can you say amen to that? Number two, not only was there a prayer for the birth of strength, there was a prayer of thirst. Samson gets into a conflict with the Philistines. And in this conflict, he gets into a scrap and he winds up killing a number of Philistines. He winds up catching some foxes and burning the fields off of the Philistines. He just wreaks havoc on them. And the Bible says that 3,000 Jews come to arrest Samson. Now, Samson was a judge. God had raised him up. These 3,000 are not coming to align themselves with Samson and fight with Samson. They are not coming as they did with Deborah and fight against the Canaanites or with Gideon who fought the Midianites. No, they are here to arrest and bind up the God-given strength for their deliverance and turn that God-given strength over to the enemy. Now, as strange as that seems to us, looking backward in time, it happens all the time in the church. I pastored a church in South Carolina where we had, when I first got there, we had an elder in the church who did not attend church. Now, he didn't attend worship service. He didn't attend the preaching. He didn't attend anything, not Sunday morning, not Sunday night, not Wednesday night. He was never there, and yet he was an elder. It wasn't because he was working. It was just because he didn't attend church. And I thought that that was strange. How many of you would say with me, Pastor Charles, I believe that that's a little strange. And I don't know if you agree with me, but if a deacon's not going to deke, he shouldn't be a deacon. And if an elder's not going to ail, he shouldn't be an elder. That's the way I kind of view that. And so the second thing that was strange was when we had elders meeting, this man who never attended service would say to us, now when you pray for people, we don't want you to pray for them. Have them sit down so that nothing will happen to them. I can't even believe I'm hearing this. And this goes on month after month and after month. And finally, I'm like Popeye. Have you ever watched Popeye where Popeye eventually says, I stands all I can stands till I can't stands no more. And finally, it just came out of me and it was a little heated. It wasn't probably as bad as it sounds right here. But I said, I don't want to hear that anymore. Oh, that God would do something in the people we pray for and that God would pour out His Spirit upon me and the elders and everybody in this church would be drenched with the Spirit of God and would not be able to move off the floor because the presence of God was so holy and thick in this house. I had an Estiol moment, a crying out, an entreaty, and a prayer, and not even knowing it with my elders there. And it was not long after that that God sent a revival to our church that was so unprecedented, that filled the house with people. People were wiped out. I remember one time I was under the Spirit of God so strong I could not move. And I got the strength to look up and every member of my church were on their faces. They were seeking God. My elders were weeping and sobbing. There was not a leader in that church that had not been drenched with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit. God, help us to cry out for great things in our life. I know of a church, and this was, thank God, many decades ago. And hope, I think things have changed in this area. But in this particular church, a man left this church many years ago and came to mine and became a deacon in my church. And he told me he left this church, this Baptist church, because he had never heard anyone in that church say amen until one day the pastor stood up. And he said that the leadership, the deacon board met this week and we voted that we will never allow black people to attend our church. And he said all throughout that church there were amens. And he said that was the last time I attended that church. And do you know what happened to that church? That church has died and folded up, and it should die and fold up because they have bound up the strength of God. And the strength of God is this, that in Christ He has made us all one blood, so that whosoever will may come to the house of the Lord. Can you say amen? It doesn't matter whether they're red, yellow, black, or white, they're precious in His sight. And who knows of what we could have been born in Asia, we could have been born in Russia, it doesn't matter. We are a product of the grace of God. And we see people through racism, and we see it through lack of prayer, and we see it through rites and robes and bells and smells, which is a definition of religion that it squinches and binds up the strength of the church. And Samson said to them, "Are you going to kill me? I want you to make a vow that you will not kill me." And they said, "We're not going to kill you." And to me, this is funny. It probably is not going to strike you funny, but when I read the scripture, I just laughed. I was by myself. They said, "No, we're not going to kill you. We're just going to tie you up and we're going to hand you over to the Philistines." Now, what were the Philistines going to do with him? They were going to do some bad things. "But we won't kill you. We won't kill the strength of God. No way." And it's hard for people to see that their actions hinder and squelch the power of the living God in our midst. And so as Samson goes with 3,000 men who come to arrest him, not to fight with him, but to arrest him, he comes to the Philistines. And the Bible says, and I want you to hear this, and this is why I think Samson is in the hall of faith. Because yes, Samson had some onions. Yes, there was some sulfur. Yes, there was some stink about Samson, but at least the man would fight. And the Philistines shouted, and the Bible says when they shouted, the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samson. And Samson broke these cords, and he began to fight the Philistines. And the Bible says he reached down and found the jawbone of a donkey. I love it in the King James. It says he found the jawbone of an ass. And at least it was a young jawbone. I noticed that. And so it had to have been hard. And this reminds me of Balaam. You know, where Balaam's donkey spoke to him. And the King James says Balaam's ass spoke to him. And I had a man from New Zealand that's what they call a donkey. They're an ass. And he kept preaching. He didn't know why my congregation was laughing. He said, "Can you imagine your ass talking to you?" And he just kept talking about your ass talking to you. And the people were dying laughing. He never understood till afterwards. So Samson took the jawbone of a donkey and began to fight these Philistines. And he killed dozens of them. And dozens of them. And dozens of them. And eventually he named this place, and it's hard to translate it in Hebrew to English because it rhymes in Hebrew. But this is the only way I can translate it, that it rhymes in English. "With a jawbone of an ass, I have piled them in a mass." And he just killed them and slew them right then and there. Until the point came where Samson was so dehydrated that he knew he was in bad trouble. A lot of times when we lack energy, we are simply dehydrated. If you'll drink water, you'll find your energy coming back. And so he knew that the enemy was still around him. He knew that in that depleted moment, he would be a prey to the enemy. And he cries out to God, for God, out of his thirst for God to give a spring or some amount of water, and God hears his prayer, and that's where the spring of En Hekore comes, and water comes to him. Whenever we are thirsty, you know that deep within your physical man. When you see Jesus Christ on the cross, and the Bible says that one of the seven sayings he had was, "I thirst." And I'm sure that it was physical, because whenever a person loses a lot of blood, they will get thirsty. I talked to a man who had lost a limb one time in a farm accident. And I was asking him what it was like, and he said the thing he remembered the most was he wasn't in pain, but that he was thirsty. He lost so much blood, he was thirsty. And I'm sure Christ was physically thirsty, but I believe he captured some of the spiritual thirst that we as humans should have toward God, and he on the cross took as propitiation, as a mediator between God and us. That I thirst, so that no longer that is I that lives, but is Christ that lives in me. When I am not hungry for God, when I am not thirsty for God, that I cry out to Christ, "Christ, the thirst you had for the Father, the hunger you had for the Father, will you be hungry through me? Will you be thirsty through me and give me the strength to do that?" I remember pastoring, and some well-meaning people were talking to me about having what we would call a seeker-sensitive church for the college ministry in town. And I'm not knocking seeker-sensitive ministry. I appreciate those guys. And basically, it'd be about a one-hour service. It'd just kind of be a little three songs and sit down, a sermonette for Christianettes, and that kind of thing. And as I began to pray about it, I just really felt that that was not what the Lord wanted us to do. That I felt that there really is a hunger in this world for people to see the church filled with the power of God. And that among young people, they don't want to just hear about the miracles that happened in days of old. They want to see it and experience it for themselves. So I went the opposite direction. And I got our college ministry praying and seeking the Lord. And God helped us to build the largest college ministry in that county. And miracles happened and salvations happened. And they would seek the Lord and fast and pray. And it was revolutionary what happened. Let me say this to you. I don't want to live and die and not see the supernatural in my lifetime. I am living right now in the United States history between Zora and Eshtiol. And I want to see a thirst come to this nation for the true and the living Christ. Can someone say amen in this house this morning? And finally is this, not only was there prayer for this birth of supernatural strength and a thirst, but there was a prayer of rebirthing this strength. This is where the negative sermons come against Samson, and they're proper to do so. Because he had some things he should not have done, and we need to be admonished by his bad example at times. Samson fraternized with women he had no business fraternizing with. He was immoral. He went to things that he should not have done, and we could go on and on. And he paid a heavy price for that. But eventually, because of his relationship with Delilah, his eyes were his strength was gone. His eyes were punched out. He was captured and bound, and he was grinding the grain for the Philistines. Usually they would use a donkey for this, a jackass for this. And now he is the jackass. He is the donkey. And you can imagine them throwing fruit at him and onions at him and scraps in him and mocking him and cursing him and the old people coming up and kicking him in the rear end. And Samson's name means sunshine. That's what it means. Bright. Bright. And now he is in the dark shadows of blindness. And you can hear the mocking. "What do you see now, sunshine? Where's your strength now, Samson? How about the jawbone of a donkey? Aren't you the donkey, Samson? Well, guess where your jaw is going to be when you die? We're going to have your jaw. And you're going to be the donkey." And it is in that sad narrative that I hate to report at times the church, that is where she is viewed, from that position with the world. When the world sees a church without power, without vision, who has a lot of activity that is circular in nature and cyclical in nature around the Christian calendar, but is going nowhere, and she mocks us and despises us. And if you don't believe it, stay up late and watch the late night comedian sometimes. And it is time for the church to reassess her vow of separateness. A separateness unto God. And the Bible says here that Samson's hair began to grow. And in his hair growing out, it is not the strength in the hair. His strength came because of the vow his mother made for him and the vow his dad made for him, and to the level that he kept that vow, even though he fudged and he stayed right on the line. It reminds me of my son when he was a little boy. And I told him, don't play out in the road. If you play out in the road, I'm going to have to spank you. He goes out in the front yard and he walks all the way out to the edge and sticks his foot out over the edge of the road. That was Samson. He lived that way. But now in this moment, I believe that Samson came to a place of crisis in his faith with God, that this is not a vow of my mother. This is not just a vow of my dad, Manoah. This is you and me, God. One more time, I want my strength to return. I don't want to die a man who does not have strength with God and supernatural strength with God. And so, that's what made Samson unique, and I think that's what made him unique in the Hall of Faith. During the Civil War in our nation, our country was severely divided. The North and the South, it was horrible, and the North was floundering, and Lincoln could not find generals that would fight, and he said of McClellan one time, McClellan has a case of the slows. And finally he found a man named Ulysses S. Grant. And Grant was able to unite the Northern troops and defeat the South and bring the nation back together. But what a lot of people don't realize is that Grant was criticized greatly by the other generals to Lincoln. And they wanted him removed because he dressed slovenly, he didn't shave, and he drank a lot, and he just wasn't impressive in the least bit. And on one occasion, they were just railing against him to Lincoln. And Lincoln listened, and history records that Lincoln got quiet for a long period of time. And finally, he spoke, and this is what he said. He said, I cannot do without this man, for at least he will fight. At least he will fight. And God is looking for a man who will fight for his family, for his church, for this nation, for this world, for this moment in history in which we live, who will not give himself to the temporal pleasures of this world, to fill his mind with just endless hours per week of television that will leave no lasting fruit, but a man who will set his face to the true and the living God and let his spiritual hair lengthen, let his vow lengthen, let his strength come back into his inner man, who will be more than a normal man, who will be a man of God and a man who will cry out to God and say, God, I need an imhekori, I need a spring of strength in crying out to you. And the Bible says that in the closing days of Samson's life, he did more against the enemy than his entire life combined in that moment. And the enemy comes against you and me sometimes and says, you're too old, you're too young, you're too this, you're whatever, you shouldas, you couldas, you wouldas. Let me say this to you. There is no greater moment in God for your life than right here now in the nasty now and now. If you will cry out for God, God will hear your cry and bring great strength to you. Can you say amen? I want us this morning, before I turn it over to your marvelous pastor, could you stand with me just before we turn it over to him? Would you be willing to let me just pray a blessing on your life? Would you just quickly gather around the altar before I turn it back over to him as a prayer of us crying out for God? A prayer for the birthing of supernatural strength. A prayer of thirst. A prayer of rebirth. I sense that three or four of you at one time, and I don't mean this critical, I mean this admonishingly positive of you. At one time you were much powerful in God than you are right now. And God wants that rebirth. God wants something of my friend Jonathan Randall to reawaken in you, where you memorize the word and pray and seek his face and call on his name, and a new hunger and a new thirst come to you. I want you just to bow your head just for a moment. If something in this message has struck you, that God has tapped you on the shoulder and said, daughter, son, I want to create a greater hunger and thirst in you. I want to just see your hand just for a moment. Just a greater hunger, a greater thirst for him. A greater hunger and thirst for him. And I say this prophetically over this church, Pastor. I say this prophetically. God, this is an oasis. The Lord spoke to me last night and then again this morning as I got up early for prayer. This is an oasis. But God is about to lengthen and deepen this oasis. And as he has visited this church in the past, he is about to visit it again in a more sustaining fashion of visitation. That it will be accompanied with great movement, but great maturity and great long-lasting roots in him, because the thirst is going to be awakened in this house. So I want you now, just all of you, just lift your hands with me unto God. And Father, we, onions and all, warts and all, forgive us, O God. But let our strength return. May our strength be in you. May you birth new strength in us. May you create a thirst in us. May the Christ who said, I thirst, live in us. And may, Father, you rebirth that thirst and hunger and strengthen us again, that it would be said of this house that it was in Hekore, the spring of our crying out. And all God's people said, amen. Can we give God praise this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you. Thank you.
For that challenge. And I want to say to you guys,